a few years ago when internet chat rooms were a popular fad. I frequented a Christian chat room and met some wonderful people there, literally all over the world, that I had opportunity to converse with. There's one lady down in Texas, TK Gal, that was just a fun person. She had a horse and we picked on her. It's unlike me to pick on people, but we picked on her. She actually took the horse to rodeos and was involved in that. And there was a widowed lady over in the Isle of Man. Vanessa was her name. Sweet, sweet lady that I had just some wonderful conversations with. But there was one fellow not too far from here, just outside of Altoona. His name was Jim. And Jim was a kindred spirit of mine, which by definition means that when it came to the things of understanding God's Word and applying it to his life, he was dead serious. But outside of that, he was an idiot. He was absolutely crazy. And that's a guy that I could relate to. Had a lot of fun with that fellow. And the one thing, I don't really remember anything profound that he ever said in this chat room except for one comical thing. They went to a Baptist church. I can't remember what church it was, but he said he went to a Baptist church. And he said his pastor was a sports fanatic. And unlike where at the end of the service where many churches sing a doxology, he said at their church they sing the Pittsburgh Steelers fight song. Now, I don't know if the Pittsburgh Steelers fight song is an adequate doxology. It might be just coming up a little bit short. But if I were to ask you tonight, what is a doxology? Would anyone be able to give me an answer? Actually, you're absolutely correct. The word comes from two Greek words. The one being logos, which can be translated the study of, but it's simply the word meaning word. And the other is doxa, which is the Greek word for glory. So literally, a doxology is a word of glory. And tonight, in our study in Ephesians, we're going to look at what I call Paul's doxology. It's found in Ephesians chapter 3 in the very last two verses of the chapter. And it reads this way, and these are familiar verses. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be doxa, glory, in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I'm going to take it in reverse order tonight. I want to start with verse 20 and 21 and then hit verse 20. But it's unto God be this glory. And notice where the glory is to come from. It is to come from the church. In context, Paul has talked about being upset by the tribulations that he's enduring as a Roman prisoner. And as I noted the last 2 weeks, he really wasn't a Roman prisoner. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was in the will of God, and therefore he's saying, look, if I'm in the will of God, this is the best place for me to be. Might not be, in practicality, the most wonderful conditions, but it would only be worse anywhere else. And he says, I don't want you to get upset by that because God is working this thing out for his glory. And as he comes to the end of it, he says, I want God to be praised by this glory, by the church. I want you to recognize what's going on and be able to glorify God through this in the church, in your worship services. In what means? By Christ Jesus. There is, and I'm going to expound on this a little bit more in just a few moments, what I call, and some of you have heard me teach about this before, reflected glory and radiant glory. The sun and the moon are, according to scriptures, two objects of differing glories. But in reality, there is only one glory, and that's the sun. The sun emits light. It radiates light out. And consequently, any good thing that the moon has is seen as the glory of the sun is reflected off of the moon. The glory of God is the only glory that there is. And that is to be reflected by the church in the person of Jesus Christ. The whole church ministry is composed here of these two words, or three words, by Christ Jesus. It seems that the modern church has forgotten about that. The modern church has no longer become Christocentric or Christ-centered, but anthropocentric, man-centered. The church exists for man. The church is to glorify and to build up man. And according to this, glory is to be unto God in the church by Christ Jesus. It is to be all about Him. And whenever Jesus Christ is exalted, whenever Jesus Christ is preached, He is glorified. Notice how long the doxology lasts. Till halftime. Nope. Throughout all ages, without end. There's never a time when God is not to be glorified. In fact, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, would say, everything that you do, whether it be eating or sleeping or anything else that you do, do it unto the glory of God. A doxology should not last 30 seconds. A song might, but a doxology should last a lifetime and on into eternity. Now, what should the doxology consist of? Well, let's go back to verse 20. Now unto Him that is able. The word able there is the Greek word dunamis. We get our English word dynamite from it. When dynamite was discovered, they were looking for a name to call it. Here's this new material, we don't know what it is, but it was believed at the time it was discovered to be the most powerful thing on earth. And consequently, in naming it, they took this Greek word because this Greek word described the power of God, which is understood to be the most powerful thing on earth or in heaven. Consequently, dynamite got its name from this Greek word dunamis. God is dynamite. He is able to do. Mark those two words, to do. God is not only able to conceive of things that are exceeding abundantly above all, but He's able to do them. Is there anything too hard for God? And the answer is no, there isn't. And notice the next couple of words, exceeding abundantly. I can think of some pretty wonderful things. I've expressed before my marvel at the ingenuity of man. Gary might understand far more than me about computers. I understand that when I hit the power button, lights start flashing. And if I hit the keys, I quickly can find backspace to correct my mistakes. I know if you hit the shift button and the arrow, you can highlight something and hit delete and it's gone. Oftentimes when you're not even attempting to do that. I'm not exactly sure how that works, but the ingenuity of man just boggles my imagination. Do you know that's nothing for God? It caused me to marvel when man was capable of figuring out how to send a spaceship from, I think it was Cape Kennedy at the time. I forget whether when Cape Canaveral stopped and Cape Kennedy started, and now it's Cape Canaveral again. So somewhere in there, they sent a rocket ship, an Apollo ship off, and it actually landed on the moon. That boggles my imagination. How they can figure out where that thing's going to be. What did it take them, about 4 days to get there, if I remember correctly? Mark, do you remember? You weren't there? I thought it took something like 4 days. And then to figure out when exactly to press the button and ignite the engines and dock again with the command ship and burst out of orbit of the moon and get back to Earth and land within a very short distance of an aircraft carrier that was capable of rescuing you. That just boggles my imagination. God spoke a word, and the Earth and the moon came into existence. Piece of cake for Him. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The most intelligent of human beings isn't even close to the knowledge and wisdom of God. But then notice this. A doxology is supposed to be glory to the Father in the church by Christ Jesus forever based upon what God can do, which is according to the power that works in us. The same ability that God has, that same dynamite power to do exceedingly above anything that we can conceive of, is actually working in us. Can you get a hold of that? Think about that for just a moment or two. That ought to boggle your imagination. And I said to myself, if that same power is working in us, that is capable of doing anything, why do we worry? And we do, don't we? I appreciated Patrick's choice of choruses to sing tonight. They were, he knows what I'm preaching on, at least the title of what I'm preaching on, and he tries to pick songs that are appropriate for the message. Nothing is impossible. For God. Yeah, nothing's impossible for God. I can handle that one. But lots of things are impossible for me. Wait a minute. According to the power that worketh in us, nothing in the will of God is impossible for you and I. Now let's back up a second. Is there anything impossible for God? Yes. To do anything out of the will of God. God can never act contrary to His character or His plan. But within the plan and character of God, He can do anything. And that same power works in us. So anything that is in the will of God, not only is God capable of doing that, we are capable of doing, because His power is working. Literally, the word work there is the word energize. It's energizing us to accomplish the same. So why do we worry? Why do we sell ourselves short? Russ, you had previous experience. But is it a piece of cake to go to Haiti? It's easy for you to go to Haiti because you've been there. Go back to the first time in your memory that you went to Haiti. Did you have any doubts? Did you have any insecurities? Didn't know what to expect. Did you think that once you got there, everything would be a piece of cake? No. Now, you've been there and you've experienced what was necessary to do and you've seen God act and work through you, and consequently it becomes a little easier each time you go, correct? How many here tonight? Only thing is, you're prepped for the answer. I'm not going to get the right one. Would say it would be a piece of cake to go to the central parts of Africa as a missionary. It's a piece of cake. It is. If it's in the will of God for you. Now, humanly speaking, it's know, I don't know the language. What crazy food do they eat? Well, how big are the snakes that are there? You know, where am I going to live? You have all these reasonable problems. But if it's in the will of God, that same power that makes it doable for Him makes it doable for us. God is glorified when not only we recognize what He is capable of doing, but we recognize what He is capable and wanting to do through us. What interrupts His power? What keeps Him from being glorified? Three things. Number one, when we think He's incapable. God can't do that. Why can't He? Think about poor Joseph. We're a little past Christmas, but hark back to Christmas days and the story of Mary and Joseph. And good old Mary comes to Joseph and says, "Honey, I want you to know something. I'm with child. But it's not what you think." Yeah, right. Joseph was perplexed. How could God do that? Well, God can do anything that's within His will. The Pharisees had a real problem with that when they said to Jesus Christ, "We be not born of fornication, because that's the only way you got here." No, God is greater than what you're able to think. And when we put limitations on God, isn't it interesting how God can do miracles for other people, but He can't do them for us? I got to tell you, last night, when we found out about Carol's brother, we were given a phone number of the hospital to call, and of course we wanted to call right away. And Carol said before we called, she said, "Will you pray with him?" Now, I find it a little awkward, for lack of a better term, praying over a phone. I've done it. I've done it a number of times. It just, I'm used to praying face to face with people, but not over a phone. It just seems kind of weird. And I've heard about people doing that before, but it, I don't know, does God answer the phone? He answers prayer, but does He answer prayer over the phone? And how will my brother-in-law, who isn't a particularly religious person, handle praying over the phone? Maybe I shouldn't do it. Maybe I should just tell him that, well, I'm praying for him. And that'll suffice. He'll appreciate that, and I will pray for him, and God will honor that prayer. I don't really need to pray, because God doesn't need that. And I started limiting God. And God is never glorified when we limit Him. Secondly, not only is He able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we think, He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. James put it this way: you have not, because you ask not. Sometimes we take God for granted. Oh yeah, faith is a natural thing. And to a certain extent, faith should be a natural component of Christian living. It should be when a situation comes up that we naturally go to the Scriptures and think upon a passage of Scripture that God says, "I am capable and willing to do this, and this is something that I promise to do." And we say, "God, we trust You to do it." But it seems to me we have to say, "God, I trust You to do it." While He knows in advance what it is that we need, even before we ask, He says, "I want you to ask." And I don't think God is glorified until we ask. Frankly, I've said this on a number of occasions. I think the most important service of the week is Wednesday night. I think everything that happens every other day of the week happens because of Wednesday night. And I don't mean to say that necessarily you're out of the will of God if you're not here Wednesday night, because I understand there's work commitments and school commitments and other commitments and so forth and so on. And it doesn't necessarily have to be that you're in a group to pray for the group, but it sure makes a whole lot of sense. But you can pray privately at your house and not be in the group, and I think God is glorified in that. But I don't think He's glorified when we don't pray. Someone has put it this way, and you've probably heard this before a number of times, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. And God is not glorified in weakness. He has power that is exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. Then there's a third thing. When we think wrong, when we fail to ask, and when we act inappropriately, it's called sin. I made mention this morning of Joshua chapter 7 and Achan and the battle of Ai, and how the children of Israel had come off this fantastic accomplishment at Jericho, and they were riding an emotional and spiritual high. They had seen the power of God. Here they were, you know, just marching around those walls, and they shouted and the walls fell down. Even Joshua probably scratched his head and said to himself, I never even thought to ask about that one. Never thought that God would pull it off that way. I knew He could, but I never thought that He would. So they go up to Ai, and Ai is just a little city, not even close to Jericho. And consequently, they only send out a handful of men, but it was sufficient because, after all, God is capable with one person going up there. So why send everybody? And they go up, and they begin to attack, and the men of the city come out and rout the children of Israel. And they're all standing there, scratching their heads, saying, wait a minute, what happened? We had this enormous, fantastic power to give us victory over the inhabitants and to accomplish the will of God in impossible circumstances, and all of a sudden it's gone. What happened? God says to Joshua, there's sin in the camp. It's robbed you of the power. And once the sin was dealt with, the power returned. Dave, you're going to like this one. You will probably be able to associate with this one as an electrician. When we moved into our house, all the wiring was the old knob and tube wiring. Bad stuff. And my insurance agent said he wouldn't even write us an insurance policy for the house as long as that wiring was in there. And I said, you know what, I'm not interested in it myself. I want to get it all replaced. And I said, I'm going to get this done. And he wrote me a policy on the promise that I'd have the wiring changed. Well, of course, I intended myself to do the wiring. And being the brave and adventurous person that I am, as I was changing outlets, you don't turn the breaker off to change an outlet, do you? No. Why bother turning off outlets all over the house just to change one when you can let them on, and as long as you don't touch the wires, hey, it's a piece of cake. Until you take the outlet off and you touch the hot wire to the box, and the power goes out. Sin interrupts power. Once the outlet was removed from the box that grounded it, flipped the switch and the power came back on. So it is in the Christian life. The power is always there, but sin interrupts it. Unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask, so we better ask, or think, so we better not limit, according to the power that works in us, so we better act rightly. Unto Him may a doxology be sung in the church relating to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever and ever. May I ask you a question as I close? Are you singing? Are you singing the Steelers fight song, or are you singing the praises of God? Now, we may argue, you might say the two are the same. But I have my own fight song, and it has the letters E-A-G-L-E-S in it, so it's a different tune. But nonetheless, is God being glorified? Are you thinking that He is capable of doing everything? Are according to His will. Are you asking for it? Are you acting according to it? Let's pray. Father, may Jesus Christ be praised. That is not just the words of our lips tonight, but I trust that's the attitude of our heart. And may that also be the desire and activity of our lives. Lord, it will take an eternity to accomplish it. Thank You for eternal life that we can do it. Help us to understand all that You are, that we can ask for great and wonderful things, and then enjoy and appropriate that very power that is capable of doing them in our lives. For Your honor and glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Good week.